morning. I called an audible today. We are going to be back in the book of 1 Thessalonians. For those of you who know me very well, you know I don't watch the Word, so I had to look up what an audible was. That was a joke. Come on. That was a bad joke. Yeah, I think I know what an audible is. We're going to be back in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 together. I'll tell you a little bit about why we're going to be there again this morning. But before we jump in there, hopefully everyone received one of these. Raise your hand if you didn't get one of these. Everybody get one? All right, so I want to encourage you during the month of December to do this reading plan with me. So starting on December 1st through December 31st, I want us to read together what the Bible tells us about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, starting out in John chapter 1. These are very short reading days, so I'd encourage you to take part in that. Throughout the month, you'll see on our Facebook page and in our emails, we'll be highlighting this Bible reading plan. So I encourage you, challenge you to take part in that with us during the month of December. Now, I want to take just a minute, and I've shared this a couple of times, but I have really struggled with the fact that we are in, literally almost in, the month of December. And as I started thinking about December, and I was going to preach out of Luke chapter 2. The good news is I've already got my sermon for next week. I've struggled a little bit this week. For those of you who receive our church text messages, and if you were here last week, you'll remember I extended a challenge to you. Anybody remember what that was? Seven days of no complaints. Now, don't say it out loud, but how'd you do?
Better than I thought.
Better than you thought. Well, here's the truth. I did worse than I thought. I really genuinely thought, you know what? I don't complain that much. Turns out, that's not true. You know, one of those things that I think for us as a people, you know, naturally Thanksgiving is not something that I do very well. You know, there's so many things, and I think I've become so accustomed to the things just going well that when they don't, I struggle with them. My natural propensity, my natural bent is to complain. And when I'm around someone who complains, well, it just kind of, it's like an addiction. I mean, you know, alcoholics, you know, you're an alcoholic, you don't go hang out at the bar, right? And for me, complaining is almost like that if somebody's complaining, it just seems like a natural thing. Well, they've got problems, let me tell them about mine as well. Now, that doesn't mean we can't talk through our struggles. You know, I had some conversations this week where people felt like, well, I'm really trying not to complain. That doesn't mean we don't voice our concerns and our issues. But when the attention turns off of everything else and back to us, that's a complaint. You know, and complaining is really a heart condition. Now, throughout the week, I sent some verses to you, and really some of them were more challenging than others, and you know, really, the one I said a couple of days ago in the book of James about grumbling and arguing, we go back to the book of Philippians chapter 4, the verse we shared last week, do everything without complaining and arguing. You know, for us, that's a difficult reality. Maybe for you, it was a little bit easier this week. But for most of you, at least the ones I've had some conversations with, it was a challenge. Now, I wanted to go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning and dive a little bit deeper into what we'll call today the standing orders for the church. For us as believers, when we begin to focus in on who we are to be as Christians, as followers of Christ, really the nature of who we are as we are obedient to His commands, really these are the things that should come out in our daily lives. Actions, in our lifestyle, in our words, in our conversations, and in our relationships. Unfortunately, as we read through this list, what we're going to find is most of us probably struggle with these realities more than we really want to acknowledge. To give thanks in everything, I think, is one of those areas that, for me, we talk about Thanksgiving once a year, and maybe after Thanksgiving Day, how many of you really thought about all the things you were thankful for on Friday? Some of us might have. Some of us might have been thinking, I've got too much turkey, I don't really want to eat turkey anymore. Some of us might have been thinking, I don't want to untangle these Christmas lights today, I'll do it later. That's the current status of the Christmas lights at our house. You know, for many of us, after Thanksgiving just kind of goes by the wayside. that attitude of gratitude, that recognition of what God has given to us, just begins to slowly fade. As we get into Christmas, I can tell you, don't raise your hand, I'd ask these questions almost rhetorically, but you know, think about Black Friday. I'm just going to raise your hand. How many of you went Black Friday shopping? One of you. All right, we'll pray for you. I'm just kidding. You think there's nothing wrong with Black Friday shopping, but I remember when Black Friday became a thing. How do you remember that? I remember the very first time I saw people lying on the news, they lined up outside of Walmart at 3 o'clock in the morning. That just never made sense to me. But how quickly we go from this mentality of thanksgiving to this mentality of almost greed. But I can remember, some of you may be old enough to remember Cabbage Patch Kids. I remember seeing on the TV when I was young that people were attacking each other for these Cabbage Patch Kids in Kmart parking lots. You know what I mean? Kmarts are shady places anyway. But the reality is that this picture of greed, how quickly we shift from Thanksgiving. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to look at verses 16 through 18. Now starting out in verse 16, it begins with some simple statements. You'll see in your Bibles there, it says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now these three simple commands, these three simple instructions, we can quickly read them, we can quickly acknowledge them, but I think they're far more difficult to truthfully begin to live out in our lives. So let's take a minute and look at the very first one. Paul simply puts a very succinct truth. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Not rejoice when it's convenient. Not rejoice when it's comfortable. Not rejoice when you're blessed. Not rejoice when you have much. But rejoice always. You see, for many of us, I think we put conditions on the times and periods in which we rejoice. You know, for me, and I joke, Shannon had to make me feel bad about picking on her for listening to Christmas music. But, you know, I mean, really, Shannon has that ability. She is what I would consider an eternal optimist. I am not that. You know, for me, I always have that tendency to look towards the negative. Well, why should I rejoice? And I begin to put conditions on the reasons and ways that I experience the blessings of God. Now, throughout Scripture, this picture of rejoicing always is a consistent idea. Rejoicing in the midst of suffering is one of those basic truths that we find throughout the Bible. Now, as we think about rejoicing, I believe that we need to differentiate between the difference of joy and happiness. So here's the reality. Life isn't perfect. You're not always going to be happy. That's not a truth that I have to tell you, right? You all know that. But there are bad days. There are hard circumstances. There are situations to which we cannot make sense of in our human minds. You will have those moments to where you make it home at the end of the day and you say, "I'm so glad that day is over." You know, for many of us, we struggle with this idea of rejoicing always because as we say that, we start to run through our mind all of the bad things that have happened in our lives. Maybe the fears and concerns and worries that maybe we have coming up in this week. And you say, "But Chad, how can I rejoice in the midst of this? How can I have joy even though I am enduring this situation?" But you don't know this person. You don't know what's happened here. Did Paul say, rejoice whenever it's convenient? Rejoice when this thing's not happening? Did Paul put a fill in the blank there? He didn't, did he? He said, rejoice always. For many of us, I think we struggle as we look throughout Scripture. When we look at a character like Paul, we look at the life in which he lived and the basis in which he had to make these statements. If anyone had reason to complain, it was the Apostle Paul. If you look at the history of who he was and what he endured and the challenges and hardships that he had in his life, if Paul really wanted to get after it, every one of us would leave here saying, "Man, I really don't have it that bad." How many of you have ever been shipwrecked? No? How many of you have ever been stoned? How many of you have ever people tried to kill you with stone? Don't raise your hand the other way. We've got to change the sermon real quick. People raising their hand for that one. Anyways, that's a whole other subject. But how many of us have ever been in prison because of our faith? How many of us have ever gone through the hardships that Paul had and really were able to say, rejoice always? In reality, most of the circumstances in which we endure are very simple things. We have a bad day simply because of a hard conversation. We have a bad day because something didn't go the way we expected it to at work. We have a bad day because things just didn't work out the way we expected. You see, our understanding of joy and happiness, I believe, is misproportioned. Paul had an understanding that changes and should change our perspective as well. That Jesus Christ enables us to rejoice always. Even when we are unhappy. Even when things don't go our way. For many of us, we have this reality, we have this perspective that Jesus really, maybe he missed this situation in our lives. I believe our perspectives are wrong. That when we keep our eyes on Jesus, when we keep our heart focused on his truth, we begin to realize that we can rejoice no matter our circumstance. But I don't believe that happens outside of itself. I don't believe that we can just, I'm not one of these people that says you can just think it hard enough and it will happen. We're not talking about self-help theology. We're not talking about these ideas that the world tries to say if you post enough positivity on your Facebook, it'll make you happy. No. I believe it begins in prayer. You see, the reason Paul was able to say, rejoice always, was first of all, he understood who Jesus was in his life. Secondly, he consistently grew in his relationship with Jesus. That second statement in verse 17, pray constantly. Your translation may say, pray without ceasing. The reality is that for us, prayer is a language. It's a conversation that we get to have through the enabling of the Holy Spirit with our Creator. And what a powerful reality that is. You know, I look at my relationship with my wife, and sorry, I picked on you already, Shannon, you weren't here. But the reality is that the less I have a conversation with my wife, what begins to happen with my relationship with her? There was a point this week I had to tell, like, I have seen you all week long. I mean, maybe for a couple of hours at night before we go to bed. But in reality, there are so many other things that begin to take our attention, our focus. And I came to the realization, I didn't talk to my wife at all that day. What begins to happen over time? Well, you take a human perspective of a marriage relationship. If you don't talk to your spouse over an extended period of time, it begins to, that relationship falls apart, doesn't it? It begins to weaken. There have been things that I only know because we have it on the shared family calendar. I have to call my wife and say, what is this? Don't we do the same thing with God? When's the last time we had a conversation with him? Maybe we look around in our life and we say, but God, you, all these things are falling apart around me and I don't know why. And he says, I tried to talk to you about it, but you weren't there to listen. You see, prayer in our lives should be something that it's not just something we do in the morning or the evening or over a meal. Prayer should be that constant thing that works in our hearts. Now, for me, I've always struggled with this idea. I know I've shared this story with you before. I was a very simple child. And I remember having this conversation with my parents, and I said, Mom, how can I pray constantly, because I can't always have my eyes closed? You see, that's what it meant for me to pray, is that you're not praying unless your eyes were closed and your hands were folded. I've discovered as we've had children, the reason you fold your hands is so they don't mess with stuff, right? That's the reason. And that's not really the reason. You know, but for us, as we think about prayer in our lives, we have made prayer something that we only do on certain occasions. We make prayer something that's really only about certain moments and certain times. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that prayer is one of those things that really enables us to be consistent in our relationship with Christ. I like how J.B. Lightfoot, he points this out. It's quoted that prayer is not the moving of the lips, but the elevation of the heart to God. That is the essence of prayer. That prayer may be something that never actually comes out of our lives. It never comes out of our mouths. But it's something that happens here. So I have to ask you a question. How is your prayer life? Maybe we're struggling today with joy because we aren't living our life in prayer. When we talk about the role of Jesus, Jesus himself was in a consistent image, a person of prayer. Now that seems like a simple statement. I mean, God the Father, God the Son, of course he was in prayer. But we see those moments to where Jesus would seclude himself. He would take time, and particularly in the Garden of Gethsemane, we would see him in moments to where he was quiet, to where he was away, and he had that time of prayer. There are even times throughout Scripture that we get these glimpses into the prayer life of Christ himself. In fact, he taught us how to pray, didn't he? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We all know the Lord's Prayer, right? But that model prayer should bring us to this place to where we begin to live it out in all that we say and do. That yes, there are those times to where we need to have that quiet prayer, to where we need to be secluded and find places to where we can focus on God. But we're also called to live in prayer in all the things that we say and do. Maybe in those moments at work where we're struggling, in those relationship situations to where we are tempted to complain, where we're tempted to fall back into a pattern that we know doesn't exemplify Jesus. Those are the times that prayer becomes essential. Isn't it amazing that in the greatest times of stress, what is usually our first response? It's not prayer, is it? Usually prayer is that afterthought, right? But what if we were, I had a friend that used to say, he said, Chad, are you prayed up today? Are you prayed up today? You know, that was something for me that's kind of stuck. As I thought about my own prayer life, am I prayed up today? Not that there's this limit to where my tank is full, but am I ready to walk through those things that I might encounter? Have I prepared my heart to really embrace God's direction in my life, or am I just kind of drifting? I think for many of us this morning, when we look at these words, to rejoice always and to pray constantly, we struggle with what that means and how we begin to live that out. Paul changes gears then to the very last part of this scripture, to where he reminds us of what the culmination of all these things are in verse 18. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul here says that as we rejoice, as we experience God, as we are connected with him in prayer, that we will then be able to give thanks. So I want to talk a little bit with the rest of our time this morning on how we can be prepared to give thanks. First of all, make sure that you are thankful to the right somebody. Be sure that you are thankful to the right somebody. Look at Psalm chapter, the 103rd Psalm. It puts these words of thanksgiving this way. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That for us as believers, we have to remember the source of our blessing. We have to remember the reason in which we are to give thanks. You know, this may sound like an odd question, but how many of you created a turkey? Any of you create turkeys? I don't really like turkey that much, but I didn't create a turkey. Maybe your kids are turkeys. I don't know. But the reality is none of us, as we look around, I use Turkey just as an example, because as we gathered at the table to share a meal together, we were reminded of the blessings and the bounty in which sets before us. But the reality is that we didn't even create the most basic of things. But yet we act as if the world should owe us something. We get offended when things don't go our way. We get upset when things don't align with the reality in which we have created. But remember for whom we are to be thankful. The psalmist reminds us, says, praise the Lord. And ultimately, when we make a profession that God is Lord, that He is not only the author and creator of our life, but He is the sustainer. When we put Him in the position of authority of over who we are, that reminder, it says, and not forget all of His benefits. Not just during the week of Thanksgiving, not just during these moments to where we have all the blessings, but remember, never forget all that God has provided for us. Secondly, I believe one of the ways that we can give thanks in everything is to make sure that you thank God for the right reasons. It's interesting when you ask a child what are the reasons that they are thankful. When you ask a kid what they're thankful for, you get an interesting list, don't you? But when I ask you what you are thankful for, or when we write it down on the thankful tree. You know, when we really boil it down, there's so much to be thankful for, but really the right reason in which we are thankful, I think again comes from the 103rd Psalm, where David writes these words in verse 3. A God who forgives all our sin. He forgives all your sin and He heals all your diseases. See, that's why we can give thanks in everything. That through Jesus Christ, He has paid the penalty for our sin and has provided forgiveness as we come to Him in confession and in repentance. You see, for many of us, I believe that we are so unthankful, we are so angry, we are so bitter because we never actually come before a holy and righteous God and confess that we have sinned, that we have fallen short of His glory. Instead, we believe that ultimately we are the creator of our own lives. We make ourselves who we are going to be. Church, that's the world's idea of how we understand life. God says, come to me, I will give you life. The world says, you owe me everything. And it only comes up short. But the promise we have here is that God forgives our sin. We see a little bit further in these verses as David says that God redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. What a beautiful reality that God redeems our life from where? From the pit. That lowest point, that difficult and darkest moment in your life, you don't have to stay there because of Jesus. You can give thanks because you have been bought with a price. You have been drugged from the mire, from the muck. So don't go back to it. You know, this week as I challenged all of us to not complain, you know, I began to think about times. I remember there was one moment I had complained and I sat back down in my office and I thought, why would I go back to that place? Why would I allow my mind to go back to just that mess and that junk? It didn't help me at all, did it? My complaining to that person really didn't change anything, except drug them down as well. You see, church, so often we allow the circumstances of our lives to bring us back to the pit, but remember that God has rescued us from that pit. And what does He do from there? He crowns us with faithful love and compassion. David also reminds us that God satisfies our desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He satisfies you with goodness. Now the beauty of that is it's not the goodness that the world promises. No, it's an eternal goodness. A promise that only He can sustain. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Church, that attitude of gratitude, that picture of thanksgiving, of rejoicing always. Think about what that does to your life. Maybe this week we look back and we remember all the things that we are thankful for, all the things that we celebrated together. How many of you have known that person that's just a perpetual complainer? That everything is always wrong. How much joy do they have in their life? Not much. Given the opportunity, they will fall back to the worst possible scenario. Listen, believers, Christians, that's not who we are to be. The world may be decaying around us, the world may be falling around us, but because of Christ, we are to be renewed daily. That in Him, we have reason to give thanks in everything. We have reason to rejoice always. Finally, this morning, even though bad things happen, we can still praise God. One of the characters that we associate with grief is a man named Job. Most of you are familiar with who Job was. Job 5, verse 7 says, "A man is born to trouble, and surely as sparks fly upwards." Job endured hardship that most of us will probably never understand. The suffering in which Job walked through, he clearly depicted. And in the midst of that, in the midst of Job's suffering, he never took his eyes off of God. Even though bad things happen, God's people can still praise Him. The 23rd Psalm, verse 4, we will hear these familiar words. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." For years, as I have spoke at funerals, I have used those words. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," even when I walk through the most difficult of times, even when I endure loss and hardship, we're not alone. "I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they guide me." You see, church, that's how we can give thanks even in the most difficult of moments. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, he tells us this: "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them cry out because of their slaves, their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." See, God here is saying that He has heard the cries of His people. God knows what you're walking through. He knows the hardship you're enduring. None of it comes as a surprise to Him. Rather than an outward confession of complaint, what if we went to God from a position of humility and redemption? What if we came before God with a thankful heart, reminding ourselves of His truth? Let me put it this way. What if we went about this week with this prayer in our lives? "I lift my heart to Thee, O God, in gratitude and praise, for all Thy thanksgiving of the past and of those future days. I thank Thee for my faithful friends, for sunshine and rain, and every blessing hidden or seen, though some may come with pain. O God, accept my thanks to Thee each day I come to pray, and grant that each day I live will be a thanksgiving day." My prayer as we enter into this Christmas season, a season to where we focus not only on the gifts that we give others, but the gift that has been given to us through Christ. My prayer is that as God's people, we would exhibit a thankful heart. Not just during a week where we take a moment and reflect, but in all that we say and do. I'm not going to keep sending you text messages every day, but let me challenge you to not be a people of complaint. As followers of Christ, our hearts are to be different. Our lives and actions are to reflect His standards, not the truth or so-called truth that the world portrays. Let me challenge you during this season and each day of your life to follow His commandments, to rejoice always, to pray constantly, and to give thanks in everything. Let me pray as the worship team comes. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. God, we can openly acknowledge our own struggle. Personally, I know the difficulty of complaints and how easy it is to fall back into that trap. But God, I thank you that you have redeemed us from the pit. You have drug us from the mire. You have pulled us from the sins of our past and given us new life through Christ. God, I pray as we go from this place, God, that we would not look to the standards of the world around us to determine what we are thankful for or what makes us happy. But God, that we would cling to your truth. And I know many in this room have great struggles that I can't even imagine. And I know that as your people, there are sometimes we become overwhelmed with the hardship that surrounds us. God, help us to cling to you in those moments. God, grow our prayers. Help us to stay connected with you in that relationship. God, in the midst of those hardships, let us not be overwhelmed, but draw us closer to you in those moments. God, we thank you that you have given us the greatest gift that we can imagine in your Son, Jesus. As we enter into this season, God, help us to give thanks and to share that with others. For we love you and we thank you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.